In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was 11, I lived with my parents and my two brothers in a little colonial house on a hilltop overlooking a graveyard and an Episcopal church. The church was built in 1715, and the house only a few years later. The graves around it were almost that old as well. My father was the property manager of this church. He opened the church up every day, and he locked the whole property up every night. He dug the graves with a backhoe. He filled them back in again after burials. Our family operated within the rhythms of this country church. Many nights after dinner, I would get to ride along with my dad in the front seat of an old silver pickup truck, checking the perimeter of the church property and locking all of the many gates. It was dark, and I would often hold the mag light, that big, heavy black flashlight. I would hold it out the window for him so he could see where he was going. I remember the hunch of his back as he swung closed the gates and fiddled with the master locks, silhouetted by my careful beam of light. Our house was at the very edge of the township where my brothers and I went to school, which meant that we had the longest bus ride of anyone. When I was 11 and in the sixth grade and just starting middle school, I thought it would be a good idea to join the marching band. I played the flute, so it was expected if you played the flute that you would join the band. But I hadn't quite realized what that was going to mean. And it meant a really tight, high-necked uniform. And it meant marching band practice at 6:30 in the morning on the football field nearly every day in November and December and January. Freezing cold, trying to play the flute while marching at 6:30 in the morning. I have such a vivid memory of that first frigid early morning, wondering how I had gotten into this mess. The early bus to school picked me up from my little graveyard house at 5:45 in the morning. 5:45 in the winter is dark. I would call it the outer darkness. For just as in the end of our gospel story this morning, there was much weeping and gnashing of teeth. To make matters worse, I had big, thick LensCrafters glasses. I had orange hair that was halfway grown out because I had tried to highlight it myself over the summer with a bottle of Sun-In. I had really unfortunate bangs that never lay flat. And I was just starting to get that teenage complexion. I had a full set of braces, including rubber bands, so that I could barely open my mouth, and a big gap in between my front two teeth. It was not a good look, 11-year-old Julia. When I think back on my life as an 11-year-old, it is also dark. It is graveyards. Marching band, and no friends, because that was the other thing. For whatever reason, I was a favorite subject of a group of sixth grade cool kids who would throw berries at me and stain my clothes, and who wrote some choice phrases about me on the bathroom walls, not suitable for the pulpit. And as go the tides and winds of middle school, the rest of the kids seemed to follow their lead. And one day, I actually received a letter signed by everyone in the sixth grade saying how much they hated me. So suffice to say, middle school for 11-year-old Julia, as I think it is for a lot of people, was very dark. And I've been thinking about darkness because I've been thinking about the third slave in this morning's gospel story, who is sent into the outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I always think about darkness around this time in November, when the alarm goes off and all of a sudden it's dark out. When you're sending emails for work and you look outside and it's dark already before you're done for the day. Now that life has changed due to the pandemic, there is an even greater looming sense of dread. How will we survive this winter when so many of our coping mechanisms are unavailable to us? We can't travel. We can't go outside in the same way. We can't see our extended families. We can't have friends over for dinner. We can't see a Broadway show or even a movie. The isolation can feel a bit like that outer darkness of a middle school winter. The outer darkness of this gospel story from Matthew comes at the tail end of a string of stories Jesus is telling. Jesus is in the midst of telling stories, many of them we've heard in previous weeks, about the bridesmaids, for example. And finally, he gets to this one. He doesn't really preface it. And as with all of his parables, it is ambiguous what we are supposed to learn from it. Who is supposed to be who in this parable? The story just kind of sits there without much commentary from Jesus. Over the years, this story has come to be known as the parable of the talents, and it is supposed to be a good text for talking about stewardship, that fancy church word for the season we are now in, where we all decide how much money we will pledge to give to Grace Church in the coming year. What feels life-giving for us? What will help this place and all of us thrive in 2021? Well, one thing that I definitely wouldn't feel comfortable dropping in the plate is a talent. And I don't think the ushers would be too happy to get one from you either, because a talent was a piece of precious metal that weighed about 80 pounds and was worth about 20 years worth of work for an average laborer. That's about $500,000 in today's money. And I don't think a story which, on first reading, seems to be saying that God is a vindictive slave master is such a good story for trying to get people to give a church money. Double your money and give it all to us, or God will send you to the outer darkness, you slave. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but that doesn't sound like a good appeal. And it doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. It doesn't sound like a gospel of abundance or of life-giving stewardship of our precious resources. When a parable doesn't sit right with you in this way, it is time to recast the characters. It is time to check your assumptions about who you think Jesus is saying is who, and why we always assume the slave masters, or the kings, or the unjust judges are stand-ins for God. The history of biblical interpretation is fraught and intertwined always with the interests of the empire. But we know that is not what Jesus was about. So why don't we read parables that way? Just as Jesus flips everything on its head through his life, death, and resurrection, let's try flipping the parables as well. What is good about darkness? The Episcopal priest and author Barbara Brown Taylor wrote a book several years ago called Learning to Walk in the Dark. Taylor talks about the danger of what she calls super solar spirituality, the notion often found in Christianity, but also many world religions, that we should stay in the light and flee from darkness of any kind, that we should ignore the dark places in our lives, get out of them as fast as we can, and avoid them entirely if possible. But the truth, of course, is that we live in darkness every day. It would be a pretty weird day if it never got dark. and it would be a pretty weird life if things never got hard. The dark times can be the times when we learn the most about ourselves. The darkness itself is not what we should fear, but rather getting stuck in the darkness. This is the problem. It is the outer darkness, the flip side of that super solar light. That is the problem. Too much light or too much dark. They're both bad. The slaves in Jesus' story only access to money was at the whim of their master. The economic system of the time was split into houses. The masters of the houses controlled huge percentages of the wealth at any given time. And it was the master alone who benefited entirely from any profits. The third slave says no to this corrupt system. The third slave digs a hole big enough for an 80-pound weight and drops that talent in that hole. You can imagine him wiping his hands of the dirt, disgusted. And when the master comes back, the slave tells the master the truth. You are not a good man. You take what isn't yours. The master sends him to the outer darkness. So imagine then that this third slave is God, traveling to the outer darkness to be with us. God finding you where you are weeping because your friend has died, because you are worried for your parents, because you cannot get out of the grips of corrupt masters. Imagine God finding you where you are gnashing your teeth because you are 11 and you are in a band uniform in January marching around a football field. There is no darkness where you can hide from God, where God cannot find you. To me, this is the greatest incentive for stewardship, for giving my time, money, and talent to the church. This is such a better appeal than the master gave his slaves as he was slinging out talents. Because I hope that the promise of God finding you in the deep, God shining that mag light on you as you work in the dark, is an invitation for all of us to be abundant in our gifts to the place where we meet God through each other. Especially now, especially during a time of great darkness and isolation. St. Paul instructs the Thessalonians, a very early group of Christians, to encourage one another and build up each other as indeed you are doing. I can't think of a better exhortation to the people of Grace Church. As you pivoted from what would have been our annual Grace Church Women Christmas Fair to an online parish showcase full of art and hope from the people of Grace. As you check in on each other and pray for each other through Grace Cares, the people who meet over Zoom on Wednesdays for evening prayer, the people who come to pray in this space on Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays, as you listen to Dr. Allen's organ meditations on Facebook or in person, as you remain faithful in your worship, even in these unordinary times. And especially after the hard work of the last 2 weeks, filming children for the Christmas pageant, individually so that we keep each other safe, but embodying the hope of Christmas, making sure that the children of Grace Church are still able to tell the Christmas story this year. And so I repeat Paul's words to you now, whether you find yourself in the dark or the light this season, find one another, encourage one another, build up each other. Indeed, you are doing it. Let's keep doing it. Amen.